produced in 2006 and directed by Armand Mastroianni. Well, Said Abdullah, let me start with you in this episode. What are the 9 insights and what do they represent? Would you talk about these insights which are this movie is trying to portray in this movie?
Well, in this movie, when they talk about the 9 insights, to be precisely frank, the whole movie was so boring in its nature that yes. I really could not focus on what they're trying to get at. So what the whole idea was is that they get you to move through, like what I compared to this, what the is it the Hindus or the Buddhists, they call it chakras.
Yes,
so chakras, you unlock a chakra and then you can relieve yourself from one of the limitations of the body itself until you reach a complete, like just a spirit where you can extract your soul from the body. So I'm not aware of the first 8, but the last one is where you actually project yourself outside. So there wasn't much emphasis in the movie about the 8 stages. Mm-hmm. They would just mention them, and they would just focusing on the 10th one or the 9th one.
Yes,
where they want to the 9th insight that you go through, which to me made no sense, to be quite honest. I didn't get anything out of this.
I see.
So maybe Brother Ibrahim can shed a light on that.
I see. Of course, you said it was quite boring, but I found this movie adventurous, kind of.
How
you know?
So? Which part of it was adventurous?
Like, you couldn't, for example, expect what's next, or at least you couldn't predict what's going on, like in the next scene.
It was very predictable, actually. It was very predictable in its nature because you could see where this is going from the beginning. So there were the good guys, the bad guys.
I'm not talking about the message it was trying to portray. I mean, like the 9 insights. And you didn't know what the insights held.
No, technically speaking, when we want to talk about the insights, so you begin with synchronization, right? So you synchronize your body. You try to visualize the history, which is something that he was constantly having himself. He was having visions of the past. And then they have the talk about energy, which you can construct your energy, understanding your energy, conflicting with your energy, clearing your past, the energy flow, the personal ethics. And I think these are the things that they were trying to get at. Because, mind you, this is all based on the book itself.
Yeah.
It was based on a book. But they didn't do it very well. They didn't do a really good job in trying to put these 9 into practice, where first he synchronized himself with whatever is around him, and then he moves into history, and then he challenges his energy, and then the rest. So this is why I said I couldn't figure out what exactly was trying to do. But at the end, when they trying to tell him, okay, now you've reached the energy stage where you can see things in a different perspective, now you can sync with other people, you can transfer energy, and then at the end is the insight, which even on that, there wasn't much focus. So the movie itself was as afloat as the book itself.
I see. Thank you very much. Well, let's take a short break by listening to a part of the movie, Celestine Prophecy, produced in 2006, directed by Armand Mastroianni. And then we'll be back and continue our program, Viewpoint, on RIB English Radio. Stay with us.
I met Jose in Boston at an anthropological meeting. We kept in touch over the years, but I had no idea what he had found until several weeks ago. He called me, asked me to help affirm the prophecy's authenticity. He sent me copies of the first 2 scrolls along with translations. Real thing. There's no doubt about it. Written no later than 5 or 6 BC, but you know the curious thing. They were found in a wooden box, which dates to only about 1600 AD. Someone in the early church had buried them.
Early church? Franciscan or Jesuit? Oh, I'm a history teacher.
Well, apparently Franciscan, although they seem to be inspired by a pope, Celestine V, I think.
Back to the program. Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Mohammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Syed Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers, trying to help me criticize the movie Celestine Prophecy, produced in 2006, directed by Armand Mastroianni. Well, Brother Yasser, in addition to the insights, well, in the movie, of course, it shows that there are 9 insights, but at the end, like after capturing, you find out there is going to be more insights, though. In addition to the insights, there are also 9 keys which are talked about in the movies. What's the role of the 9 keys?
I think that obviously there were 9 scrolls, so maybe the number 9 has some significance here. So in ancient Greek philosophy, yes, especially in Pythagorean philosophy, mm-hmm, which was based on numbers, number 9 was like
holy.
The number that had... because after 9 was the last number. And then they will start, the numbers would become tarkib. They would be joined together, 1 and 0, 1 and 1.
Yes.
So 9 was like the maximum number, was the highest number. It had the highest sort of flow through it, and so on and so forth.
Yes.
So 9 has had some significance to it. I mean, in Islam, we have this ilm of Jafar, or the ilm of numerology as well.
Yeah.
So again, there may be why the number 9 is significant here, but... as the story goes on, there's the 10 insights, and as we read the book, there are 12 insights, and God knows what else will come up afterwards. But again, I'm assuming from the movie itself that one of the keys opens one of the insights. I'm assuming that's what it was. One key opens inside one, key two opens inside. But again, what do you mean by key? Then it's not a physical key. Yeah. It is a realization by the person himself. So when he realizes something, one insight comes. Or when the person realizes the second thing, the second insight comes. When he realizes the third thing, and so on and so forth. And this is what I'm assuming, mm-hmm, this was around anyway.
Yes, exactly.
But again, I don't know. I haven't read the book. But I don't know, again, just to put it out there, whether or not the actual insights are based on Christianity or not. Like, is there a link between the two, between the actual Christian faith and these insights? Or did the movie just kind of amalgamate it within... Mm. Christianity, something needs to be seen or checked.
Solely, it's based on Buddhism, but a little bit, it's touched by the New Age spirituality, yeah, which comes out of Christianity too.
Yeah. So again, so it's not actual Christianity then. Yes, so it's not, because Catholicism is not like
the mystical aspect of Christianity.
Yeah. Does it come out from like the Catholic side of it or from the Protestant side of it? It's also important to see.
Okay. Thank you very much. Let's take a short break and we'll be back and continue the program, Viewpoint, on IRIB English Radio. Stay with us.
Dream anything last night?
Yeah, little girl I dreamed about before. Makes no sense.
It's probably important.
Why would you say that?
Because regardless of how confusing they are, dreams are always trying to tell us something. Maybe you just need a larger perspective.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Mama Jawad, hosting this program, and my guest speakers, Syed Abdullah and Brother Yasser, helping me criticize the movie Celestine Prophecy, produced in 2006, directed by Armand Mastroianni. Well, Syed Abdullah, what's the significance of Inca ruins in the movie? You know, Brother Yasser, in the last section of this episode, talked about numerology, which is also, somehow a kind of esoteric kind of science, which is taught and studied, in fact, in certain selected places or centers, well, in different religions or even spiritual cults or occult practices. We also have synchronicity, which is a major theme in one of Carl Jung's philosophy, or rather psychology, I should say. Mm. These are very important concepts when it comes to such discussions. We shouldn't avoid talking about Carl Jung, who was a major legendary figure in this regard, or a champion, sort of. You know, even he wrote a book about synchronicity. But in addition to that, what is the significance of the Inca runes in the movie?
So when it comes to ruins and when it comes to historical sites, especially the ancient ones, people of that time and even now, sometimes they hold significant to these people from religious or not only religious, but even, what's the word I'm after?
Ritual.
Ritual. Thank you. From ritual perspectives where they connect to.
Yes.
And this is, I don't think it's limited to a certain culture, but even us as Muslims, we do have such things, we have such attachments to these ruins. Now, the further you go back in history, for example, whether it is in Peru, in Brazil, or like in North America in general, you'll find most of these sites that at some certain point held significant position or status to the people of that time, and it continued through this time. So back in the day, I'm not sure if in these ruins in Peru in particular, since it's an Amazonic kind of forest or place, where a lot of really, like if you read in history, you see a lot of really horrible rituals were taking place.
Mm-hmm.
And I now, for some reason, the movie Apocalypse came into my mind.
Yes.
With Mel Gibson, where they used to sacrifice people for the sake of God. So it held significance back in the day. So now with the movie, I think Brother Ibrahim was saying that it's a Christian in its nature. Actually, it's the opposite. They're trying to say, no, we have something that even Christianity cannot give us anymore.
Mm.
We want something, a prophecy that came from a land so far that they had an insight of the future. So they're trying to give it that value that was such a place.
Mm-hmm.
But for some reason then, in the same place as they go into visions, these people were Christians. So I think I asked you before the show if this ruins before Christ or even after Christ. But since it's way before Christ,
yes,
I don't know why they're bringing Christianity in between and the scrolls being written by the Christians themselves or even the guy here, the priest, yes, who found them.
Yes, exactly.
So it's, like I said, so the whole movie, the whole book, it wasn't making sense to me as much as I hoped it would.
Thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah. And thank you very much, Brother Yasser, for your nice contribution to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, in which we try to criticize the movie Celestine Prophecy, produced in 2006, directed by Armand Mastroianni. Of course, we haven't finished its criticism, and hopefully we'll do that in the upcoming episode. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Relax your focus just a bit. What do you see?
The whole world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you, Rasulullah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Like Muhammad from IRB English Radio. This is Zainab Mousavi, and what we do in this program is to talk about different aspects of the life of the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in order to take lessons and follow him as a perfect role model for all Muslims. Well, today we want to talk about the habits of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to brush his teeth and the way he did so. You know, brushing the teeth not only helps one look better and feel healthier, but also it pleases God. The religious leaders of Islam emphasized on this fact and suggested their followers to brush their teeth too. According to Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, if you brush your teeth before saying your prayers, that prayer is better than 75 prayers one says without brushing his teeth. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, when you wake up at night to say your prayers, brush your teeth, because an angel comes down and puts its mouth on yours and takes with it every word you say to the heavens. Therefore, it is better if you breathe and words smell nice. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam again quoted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that brushing the teeth not only cleans the mouth but also pleases God. You know, one of the things that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never forgot to do was brushing his teeth. It is narrated from Imam Ali alayhi salam that brushing teeth is liked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is a sunnah of the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and a means of cleansing the mouth. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would brush his teeth thrice every night. Once before sleeping, once before he woke up for the nightly worship, and once before leaving the Fajr prayer. When the Holy Prophet had performed the Isha prayer, he would ask for a basin to perform ablution and his siwak. And when they were brought, he would cover them and place them next to himself and sleep for some time, for as long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed. Then he would wake up and brush his teeth, perform ablution and pray four rak'ahs, after which he would go back to sleep. Then he would wake up again and brush his teeth, perform ablution and pray. Then he would say, certainly you have in the Apostle of Allah an excellent exemplar. At the end of the hadith he said that he would brush his teeth each time he woke up from his sleep.
Ya Nabi salam alayka, Ya Rasul salam alayka, Ya Habib salam alayka, Salawatullah alayka. Ya Nabi salam alayka, Ya Rasul salam alayka, Ya Habib salam alayka, Salawatullah alayka.
Welcome back, dear audience. You are listening to Like Muhammad from IRIB English Radio, and we are talking about the habit of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam to brush his teeth and make use of special kind of wood that is called siwak. Okay, now about the benefit of brushing the teeth. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam said that brushing the teeth was like a means that awakened the souls. Teeth are made clear and white with the aim of chewing the food and helping the digestion. But they become dirty and damaged by chewing the food. The Prophet's teeth were beautiful, perfect, and pearly white at the time when the concept of oral healthcare was totally obscure and nobody beyond the age of 30 had any teeth left. Now, let's talk about the habit of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam to siwak instead of what we call as brushing the teeth with toothbrush. He used to siwak or toothstick to clean his teeth, a twig taken from the arak tree found in and around Mecca. He loved to put it and highly encouraged us to do the same. The siwak is an act of worship and a sunnah for which you will be rewarded. So use it in addition to your toothbrushes and gain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, siwak is an act of worship and pleases God. The Holy Prophet said, siwak cleanses the mouth and pleases the Lord. Siwak is highly recommended by the Holy Prophet, and the Holy Prophet ﷺ encouraged us to do so. And he said, use of siwak is a sunnah that you will be rewarded for it, and it is greatly encouraged. He said, were it not for the fact that I did not want to make things too hard for my ummah, I would have commended them to use the siwak at every time of prayer. Another benefit of siwak is the medical benefits, you know. While some educated Muslims consider the siwak barbaric and uncivilized and look down upon those who use it, scientific studies have proven beyond doubt that the siwak not only brushes the teeth and keeps them white, but also has antibacterial properties, fights gingivitis, eliminates bad breath, and strengthens the gums, prevents plaque, helps in digestion, and contributes to the general health of the individual. This is yet another proof of the truthfulness of the prophethood of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, now let's go for a short break, and we will be back in no time. Siwak is recommended at all times of the night and day, but there are certain specific situations where the use of siwak is even more strongly advised. The first situation is when making wudu and at times of prayers. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, were it not for the fact that I did not want to make things too hard for my ummah, I would have recommended them to use the siwak at every time of the prayer. Accordingly, in another report he said, at every time of making wudu. This shows the great significance of the use of siwak in several situations in the day. Another situation is when entering one's house. The first thing that the Holy Prophet would do when he entered his home was to use siwak and brushing his teeth. Another situation is when the mouth emits odor, such as after eating food with strong odor like onions or garlic, or because of not eating or drinking for a long time. The fifth situation is when going to the masjid. You know, using siwak is part of the adornment which we are commanded to wear for every prayer. It is also important because the angels are present in the mosque and one is going to meet with one other worshipper there. The sixth situation is when reading the Holy Book of Quran and doing dhikr of Allah, and when joining good gatherings. And the last situation is after the signs of death are evident. You know, it is reported that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to and used the siwak just before he passed away. This beautiful sunnah has been lost in the plethora of toothbrushes and modern technologies, and we have put our siwaks aside. We need to revive this great sunnah of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not only will it earn us a beautiful smile and a healthy mouth and body, but it will also earn us rewards and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Holy Prophet as well. Thank you very much for listening to us. I really hope that we may please our Holy Prophet with our conduct and following him as a perfect role model. Thank you very much for listening to us. And until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah.
رسول الله.
Thirty ayahs, 30 days. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. A monotheist person not only reflects on the Quran, but also tries to explain the ayahs of this heavenly scripture to others and make them familiar with its teachings. Explicating of the Quranic teachings, first of all, was the duty of the Prophet and his infallible successors, every faithful too, according to the extent that they had learned from the Ahlul Bayt, embarked on this heavy duty. So the ulema, that are Muslim scholars, took over this duty after the occultation of the 12th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and have seriously continued this job till the present day. Today, this duty has become highly important due to the broad assault of enemies against the beliefs of Islam and humanity. The topic of the 11th episode of our Ramadan special series is self-sacrifice and martyrdom seeking, with a focus on Ayah 111 of Surah Tawbah of the Noble Quran. Stay tuned, please. We have all heard that the Messenger of Mercy, Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, said in part of his sermon on the verge of arrival of the blessed month of Ramadan, that the gates of hell are closed and the gates of paradise are open. He also said that Satan and his troops are tied in chains in this month. So, it is the best time for getting close to God through doing righteous deeds. Ramadan is the best period to achieve the best degrees in servitude of Allah. In part of Ayah 111 of Surah Tawbah, we read, "Indeed Allah has bought from the faithful their souls and their possessions for paradise to be theirs." In every dealing, there are five pillars. God says that He is the buyer and the faithful are the sellers. Their souls and properties are the merchandise, and paradise is the price of the dealing. These were the four pillars of this dealing. Then Allah continues, "They fight in the way of Allah, kill and are killed." Then Allah mentions the fifth pillar, which is the valid document for the dealing. He says, "A promise binding upon him in the Torah and the Evangel and the Quran." Then Allah stresses, "And who is truer to his promise than Allah?" In the end, he congratulates the sellers, saying, "So rejoice in the bargain you have made with him, and that is the great success." Whenever something is said briefly in the Quran, it is explained in the following ayahs. Here too, Allah mentions 9 characteristics of the faithful who sell their souls to Allah are penitent, devout, celebrators of Allah's praise, who fast, who bow in prayer, prostrate in prayer, bid what is right and forbid what is wrong, and keep Allah's bounds. Then Allah tells the Prophet, "And give good news to the faithful." When the faithless of Quraysh decided to kill the Prophet at night in his house, Imam Ali, peace upon him, slept instead of him in his bed so that the Prophet could leave the city secretly. God told his two great angels, Gabriel and Michael, "I have made you brothers and ordained the life of one longer than the other. Which of you is ready to have a shorter life?" Both of them asked for a longer life. God then said, "I have made Ali ibn Abi Talib and the Prophet as brothers of one another. Now Ali has slept in the bed of his cousin, Muhammad Mustafa, instead of him, to be killed and preserve his life. Now go to the earth and guard him." Then Gabriel stood over Imam Ali's head and Michael stood below his feet. Gabriel extolled Imam Ali with the words, "Allah is boastful of you," to the angels. At that point, Ayah 207 of Surah Baqarah was revealed about this unmatched virtue of Imam Ali, which reads, "And among the people is he who sells his soul seeking the pleasure of Allah, and Allah is kind to servants." One of the best gifts of Allah to the faithful is martyrdom. Why is it a gift? Because everyone will die and there is no escape from it. Our most serious concern is related to after death, as we don't know what will happen to us. But martyrdom, which means being killed in the way of God, turns this unclear and worrying future to an honorable happening in both this world and the hereafter. The soul is the thing that men will lose inevitably, but Allah sells it with martyrdom and pays paradise as the price. This is not exclusive for Muslims. Allah has promised this in the Torah and the Evangel too. Moreover, it should be noted that martyrdom is among the concepts which few will be qualified enough to attain it. The most important factor to attain martyrdom is self-sacrifice, and the highest self-sacrifice is to sacrifice one's soul as the most precious property. Martyr is a person who sacrifices his soul consciously and insightfully in the way of Allah. It means that he or she prefer Allah's satisfaction to theirs. They abandon their soul, their children, their properties, their positions, and all beauties and pleasures of the world. In Iran too, martyrs lost their souls. They were the martyrs before the Islamic Revolution, the martyrs of the 8-year imposed war, martyrs who defended the holy shrines in Iraq and Syria, and those who were martyred for security of people in cities and borders. They lost their souls, but not their religion. Their only goal was to obey Allah and revive his religion. Martyr Mehdi Zainuddin, the renowned Iranian commander of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib division during the Holy Defense against Saddam's Ba'athist army, said on the self-sacrifice of the combatants, "In one of the operations we faced with barbed wire and couldn't open the passage. We had to cross from there. The group commander gathered the forces and consulted with them. Everyone said something, but the best suggestion was that one of two persons lie of the barbed wire so that others could pass over them. Everyone volunteered and wanted to open the way for the group. At last, lay on the barbed wire with their faces. When they were asked as why they lay that way, they answered, they didn't want to make others feel shy when seeing their faces." Thank you.
النقي means the pure, the immaculate, the clean. Al-Hadi means the guide. All the Imams came for guidance.
As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa wa mawda'a al-risala wa mukhtalaf al-malaka.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety.
This is Dialogue, an introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is Dialogue. I'm your host Mahdi. Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was a pure source of wisdom and knowledge. Despite his young age, he showed what divinely gifted knowledge really looks like. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the 10th divinely appointed Imam, and he was the 10th divinely appointed successor of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the son of the 9th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. After Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam answered with the answers of an expert the most difficult of questions posed to him by the Shia scholars and jurisprudents, the Shia leaders at that time had more faith and certainty now of what they had previously believed, that a divinely appointed Imam must have the most knowledge, and he must be the most knowledgeable one of his time, regardless of whether he is young or old. And so the knowledge, virtue, and the delving into the sciences of the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam astonished the minds and sparked meetings and gatherings in all parts of the Muslim world. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Jamiatul Kabira by Imam Hadi alayhi salam, along with its English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu ala a'immatil huda wa masabihit tuja wa a'lamit tuqa wa dawin nuha.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thought, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call in the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala mahal.
Peace be upon the exponents of the recognition of Allah, the centers of Allah's blessing, the essence of Allah's wisdom, the keepers of Allah's secrets, the bearers of Allah's book, the successor of Allah's prophet, and the progeny of Allah's messenger. May Allah send blessings upon him and his household. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Peace be upon the Imams, the leaders, the guides, the chiefs, the authorities, the defenders, the protectors, the people of the reminder, the men in authority, the left ones by Allah, His select, His party, the case of His knowledge, His argument, His path, His light, His proof. Allah's mercy and blessings to be upon them.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Hadi, alayhi salam, the 10th divinely appointed Imam, the inheritor of Imam Ali, alayhi salam, the inheritor of Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, of course, the inheritor of all the 9 previously appointed Imams, as well as the inheritor of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam has this interesting conversation with one of his companions, and it's regarding absolute compulsion and absolute free will. Within this conversation, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam talks about another conversation regarding compulsion and free will. And so Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam relates this conversation between Imam Ali alayhi salam and an individual by the name of Abaya al-Asadi. And so in this conversation of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we find that they're also talking about compulsion and free will, but in a very different kind of a context. So it's interesting. On one hand, you see this kind of this progress or this evolution, for lack of a better word, of this concept of compulsion and free will, meaning it had started already at the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and it continued through the Imams, but the way that the question was put forth, you can see was changing through the ages. So Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam relates this story that the question was about being able to stand up, sit down, or act. And this is what the question was regarding. And so Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, what you have asked about is ability. Do you have ability without Allah, or do you have ability with Allah? Meaning it's very interesting the way it's being put forth, you know, the absolute compulsion or free will of standing up, sitting down, or acting. So in response to this response of Imam Ali alayhi salam, this person by the name of Abaya stays silent, and Imam Ali says, you should say that you have it by Allah, who has it without you. If he makes you possess some ability, it is a favor from Allah. And if he deprives you of ability, it is a trial for you on behalf of Allah. Allah is the possessor of what Allah makes you possess, and Allah is the powerful over what He gives you power in. And then Imam Ali alayhi salam says, do you not hear people asking Allah for ability and power when they say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-ali al-azim? There is no ability and no power save Allah, the Exalted, the Almighty. And so then Abaya says, oh Imam Ali alayhi salam, what does this mean? And Imam Ali alayhi salam finally concludes, he says, there is no ability to keep away from disobedience save by the preservation of Allah. So ask Allah to help you to refrain from committing disobedience, and that we have no power to obey Allah save by the assistance of Allah. So once again, ask Allah to help you to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Imam Ali alayhi salam, in this conversation of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, explains this concept of compulsion and free will. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asle zinde ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Please stay tuned.
حدیث از پیغمبر اکرم فرمود صائم وقتی که یشتم شتمی بهش میشه فحشی بهش داده میشه.
In a beautiful hadith by Prophet Muhammad we read, if a person who is fasting hears some foul words or insults and he or she only says Salamun alaykum, I am fasting, then a veil of light will protect him or her from the hellfire. This means that controlling anger during the month of Ramadan results in divine rewards. This self-control helps us to avoid haram looks, haram income, and haram food or drink. The holy month of Ramadan is the best chance to strengthen our willpower against unlawful or haram things. The holy month of Ramadan is the best chance to fulfill our religious duties. This is the best time to enter the realm of Allah and enjoy His blessings in our life. Ramadan is the best time to reconcile with spirituality and divinity. This is the best time for showing good behavior towards others. This is also the best opportunity for those who want to reform in terms of spiritual and religious obligations. We must not miss this chance given to us by Allah in the holy month of Ramadan. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Alongside Iranians in Nowruz. In the name of God, Salam everybody, welcome to the program. Today is the third day of Nowruz holidays. Congratulations on this ancient Iranian feast. As we said yesterday, today we will speak about the customs of different ethnicities in Iran in Nowruz. Today we will speak about the customs of people during Nowruz in the beautiful Gilan province in north of Iran and southwest of the Caspian Sea. Stay with us, please. The people of Gilan province have a very ancient record among the Iranian ethnicities. They live in the southwest of the Caspian Sea, a very lush and beautiful region. They are very hardworking and joyful. However, there are other ethnic groups in Gilan, such as Taleshi and even Azeri Turks. A man or woman from Gilan is usually called Gilak. Among the ceremonies and customs of Nowruz in Gilan, mention can be made of Nowruz Khani. Men sing songs while playing musical instruments and go from door to door. Sometimes, women accompany them in colorful dresses and give the good tidings of arrival of spring. The theme of most of the poems that Gilak and Taleshi people sing in Nowruz Khani are about praise of God and the Prophet and his progeny. These poems also describe spring. The poems continue with venerating the host in front of every house, and host gives them presents and sweets. Dichin Vachin is another prevalent custom in Gilan province to welcome spring. Dichin Vachin is the same as Khune Tekuni, meaning house cleaning, which we have already spoken about. Houses in the villages of Gilan are mostly thatched. Women clean the house and prepare clay in the last month of year. Then, they adorn the walls with colorful clay and straw. Moreover, they throw away broken and old jars. They paint fences and banisters. In short, people, especially villagers of Gilan, try to renew everything to welcome spring. Arus Gola or Arus Goli is a dramatic custom in Gilan before the arrival of spring. It is a show in which a giant, a man called Pir Babo, meaning old father, and Naz Khanum are the main actors. Pir Babo is a man with the makeup of an old man. Giant is played by a man with a cap from rice straws. Naz Khanum is also a woman whose role is played by a youth wearing female attire. The theme of the show is the squabble between the giant and Pir Babo on Naz Khanum. The squabble leads to wrestling of the two. The giant is the symbol of darkness and winter, while Pir Babo symbolizes a gardener who bestows Arus Gol, beautiful bride, to people and nature. The giant wins the contest and leaves the scene with Naz Khanum. Haft Sin tablecloth is prepared by people in Gilan province like other parts of the country. In the brink of the turn of the year, they hang boxwood twigs on the door and rooms and spread the beautiful Haft Sin tablecloth to welcome spring. Women in Gilan put the 7 items of this tablecloth and also put a burning light in it, wishing a luminous and bright year. It should be mentioned here that the provincial capital, Rasht, was dubbed as the creative food city by UNESCO in 2015. UNESCO, in a report, says, throughout generations, Rashti cuisine has not only carried on ancient recipes, but also unique cooking utensils and methods. Dear listeners, with presentation of more than 230 foods, including appetizers, main foods, desserts, caused the UNESCO to pick Rasht as the creative food city among 34 cities globally. The city has one of the biggest variety of Nowruz foods. Some of the famous foods of Gilan are کله کباب، کپور، آبه، باقالا قاطق، میرزا قاسمی، ترشی تره، سیر قلیه، کباب ترش، انار بیج، واویشکا، شیشنداز، گاماج کباب و ماهی فی بیج. Dear friends, as you may know, egg is an essential item in Haft Sin tablecloth. But it is interesting to know that old families in Gilan give an egg to anyone who pays a visit to them during Nowruz. People in Gilan paint eggs with natural substances. They used to put onion leaves and leaves of other plants or peels of dried fruits like walnut and pomegranate in a pot. Then water was added and the pot was put on fire. After some minutes, the eggs would become colorful. Egg is called morgane in Gilaki language. After the turn of year, children who have got eggs as AD, that is Nowruz gift, gather together outdoors and call for rivals. The fight begins with two contenders. Before starting the game, they hit the eggs to their teeth to make sure that they are hard enough. The contenders stand up